All right, if you would, be opening back up to Proverbs chapter 6. What do you hate? I hate when I need to be somewhere and my car won't start. I hate when a doctor tells me that he or she doesn't know what's wrong with me and then charges $120. I hate lentils. I don't think God designed them to be eaten by humans. I hate it when someone makes a driving mistake and then flips me off as if I was the one who made the mistake. And I've got a few more. Now, combining the things from this week and last week that I've said, hate is probably too strong of a word. Most of those are really just annoyances. Well, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, it tells us to be imitators of God as beloved children. See, children naturally look like their parents, and so we are to resemble God. And in this, we are to love what God loves and hate what God hates. God hates? Yes, the Bible talks a lot about what God loves, but sometimes it talks about what he hates. And so we've been looking at this passage in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, that talks about some of the things that God hates. Now, if you miss a sermon in a series and you're interested, you can always just go to the website and they put the audio on the website. But let's go ahead and read it again. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Now, again, this six things, yes, seven, it's just poetic language. It's a rhetorical device we find from time to time in the Old Testament. They'll say three, yes, four, six, yes, seven, yes, eight. And the word abomination, it's speaking of something that is detestable and repulsive. And so you might say that these are things that God hates with a loathing disgust. Well, last week we looked at the first three: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. So misuse of the eyes, tongue, and hands. Well, this week we're going to look at the next two: misuse of our heart and feet. And so the next one is a heart that devises wicked plans. And the heart is obviously not referring to your blood pump. It's speaking of your thinking and your decisions and your imagination. As you know, sometimes we get lazy and we neglect our mental ability, our mental powers. So we don't strive to better ourselves or to learn something new. But that's nowhere near as tragic as directing our mental powers to perpetuate evil. See, earlier in verse 14 of this chapter, it spoke of the man who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil. You remember that one of the reasons that God sent the flood in Genesis 6 is because every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, speaking of the people of that day. And Jesus, he certainly talked to the scribes and the Pharisees about cleaning the inside of the cup as well as the outside, referring to them. Matthew 23. Now, we've all got bad thoughts that come into our minds from time to time, whether it's the desires of the flesh or Satan prompting them or whatever. The question is, will you dwell on them and foster them and ultimately fulfill them? As has been said, bad thoughts are like birds. You can't keep them from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Or some people, they put it something like this: with seven holes in your head, you can't help bad things wandering in, but you don't give them a chair to sit down. And William Dean, he made the comment, "There are evil thoughts in all men's hearts, but the devising, fabricating of them, and thus making the heart into a devil's workshop is the mark of utter depravity and wickedness and is abhorrent to God." And yes, God can indeed see what's in our hearts. You may remember Samuel. He was sent to anoint a new king, and we find that in 1 Samuel chapter 16. It says, "When he entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In 1 Chronicles 28, David reminded Solomon that the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." You see, in passage after passage, both Old Testament, New Testament, we can see that God has always wanted, he has always wanted people to not only speak and act in a certain way, but also for their hearts to be pure as well. God, he cares about the inner person just as much as he cares about the outer person. You know, the psalmist asked, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." In Matthew 5:8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So what kind of wicked plans might our verse in Proverbs 6 be referring to? Well, things like plotting revenge, or how to get away with theft or deception, or how to get away with sexual immorality. And of course, with some people, it gets much deeper and much darker than that. Zechariah 8:17, it warned, "Let none of you devise evil in your heart against another." So why is this such a big deal? I mean, it's just thinking, right? Because it all starts in the heart. Mark chapter 7, Jesus, he said, from within, out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. And that's why Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." The way we think, it determines, it affects our attitudes and our actions. What we say and do and how we say and do them will be consistent with what's in our heart. You can only hide your true feelings for so long. As Wilbur Fields put it, "Be careful of thoughts. They have a way of popping out in words and deeds. What you are thinking writes lines on your face." There's that saying, "What is in the well of your thoughts will come up in the bucket of your actions." Micah 2:1, it says, "Woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. When morning comes, they do it, for it is in the power of their hands. They covet fields and then seize them, and houses and take them away. They rob a man and his house, a man and his inheritance." See, some people, they lie in bed at night just trying to think of ways to do evil and thinking and planning something that can easily result then in doing it. That's the next step. Well, in contrast, Isaiah 32:8, it says, "The noble man devises noble plans, and by noble plans he stands." You say, are we devising wicked plans or noble plans? So, are there some things that can help us in this? Well, absolutely. Philippians 4:8, the Apostle Paul, he said, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." And so, focus on positive things. The world offers crime and immorality and sin and negative actions for us to think about. But these are the things that God tells us to think on. And yes, this is a cursed earth, but there are still so many excellent and honorable things in life. Okay, simple illustration. You go on YouTube, and you're going to find many things that are not excellent, and yet you can find many things that are excellent. And so which ones are you going to search for and watch and think about? Because we think and make decisions based on the material in our minds that we can draw from, it's very important, I think, that we control the avenues into our mind, what we see, what we hear, what we read. See, if we're just filling our minds with junk, well, how can we expect to think wholesome thoughts? We're throwing a bunch of junk down our well, how can we expect to pull up fresh, clean water? And I've said it before, you know, there's nothing wrong with entertainment, but I'm convinced that there are certain R-rated movies and mature-rated video games and shows and music and even some racy or disturbing books that a Christian should not read. See, I would argue that it's not healthy to let those things in, and it's going to make it very difficult then to think about these things that we looked at in Philippians 4:8. Well, we also need to consider 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. See, whom you hang out with, it's going to have an effect. Romans 12:2, it tells us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And one of the best ways to renew your mind is to be spending time in the Word of God. Man should not live by bread alone. See, my suggestion is to make it to the Bible classes and to the worship assemblies where the Word is taught and to sign up in the Bible reading chart, on that Bible reading chart that's next to my office, and then try to get through it in a year. And that's going to give you a steady diet of mind-renewing material. Well, are there other things? Yes, I think, like Christian fellowship and prayer. See, we need to be praying as David did. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You see, I believe Satan is more than happy to put wicked thoughts into our heads. And so as James 4 tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That's what we do. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's what we think. See, our hearts can get dirty just like our hands can get dirty. And drawing near, that obviously suggests movement on our part. It's more than just a desire to have a close relationship with God. In the middle of the last century, the phrase was coined, you are what you eat. And I'm sure you've heard that. Well, I reckon it's more accurate to say, you are what you think. Our lives are governed by our thinking, and guess what? We have the power to mold and to direct our thinking. How well are you ruling over your thoughts? So we need to invest our minds into propelling us toward heaven, not the other way. We can't allow the lusts of our hearts to cause us to formulate and dwell on these sinful thoughts and ideas and plans and so forth. Proverbs 15:26, evil plans are an abomination to the Lord. Well, we then come to feet, okay, feet that run rapidly to evil. Well, from what I've read, the average person takes between 5,000 and 10,000 steps per day. Americans are usually closer to 5,000, a bunch of couch potatoes. And of course, that's why some people get a Fitbit or some other activity tracker. But see, how far your feet take you, that's nowhere near as important as where they take you. The passage that we read last week in Proverbs chapter 1, it says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. You know, it's one thing to slip up and to sin from time to time, and we all do that. It's quite another to have feet that run rapidly to evil, because some people, they can't wait to do bad things. They break laws or mistreat other people out of the pure joy of doing it. They're enthusiastic about it. They run toward it. Now, we normally think of evil as, well, that's the really bad stuff. But the word used here could also be translated as mischief. And as you know, there's always an abundance of mischief and sin that Satan is ready for us to be involved in. Teenagers. Well, teenagers will find that being underage is really not much of a hindrance in getting a hold of cigarettes and alcohol and dirty magazines. You've always got an older friend, of course, who will get them for you, or you can find an unscrupulous businessman who will sell them to you. If they want to be a bully, they'll find that there are plenty of targets to pick on. If they want to go places and do things their parents forbid, they'll find it's not that difficult to find a friend who will lie to their parents for them. If you want to tell dirty jokes, well, you're going to find there are plenty of people who will laugh at them. If you want to do drugs, well, it's not hard to find someone who will get whatever you want. You want to engage in fornication? There are plenty of places you can go where you can find a willing partner. You want to look at pornography? Just go on the internet. You want to be involved in whatever it is, Satan is more than happy to show you the door, and you can run right through. But the thing we need to keep in mind is that it does not end in a good place. Luke chapter 15, we read Jesus' parable there of the prodigal son. You remember, he demanded his inheritance, and he left his father's house, and his feet then ran rapidly to mischief and evil. It says that he squandered all of his inheritance with loose or wild or riotous living, as it could be translated. And sure, it seemed great at first, but what happens? As you know, he ended up in a pig pen, longing to eat pig food, dirty, hungry, friendless, humiliated. That is the deceitfulness of sin, as Hebrews 3:13 calls it. You see, sin, it promises fun and excitement and popularity and pleasure, but it eventually provides a pig pen. It ends in things like STDs and unwanted pregnancies. It ends in DUIs and a long list of problems that come from substance abuse. It ends in imprisonment from theft and assault. It ends in broken homes from adultery or abuse. It ends in brain damage and body damage and relationship damage. And it just ends in a myriad of negative and destructive things. And it's not just destructive to you, because it's also destructive to all those around you as well. As the Apostle Peter put it, let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Do you mean to love life and see good days? As the illustration goes, sin is like chocolate-covered, rotten, putrid fish. See, on the outside, oh, it looks nice and it smells nice. It may even taste nice at first. But once you bite into it, you discover too late that it's an illusion. You see, the devil is the father of lies. And the small print on sin is long indeed, but the ultimate consequence, the one that comes after this life, that's much worse than any pig pen here on earth. 1 Peter 4, it says, for the time is already past, the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Well, the great thing about the prodigal son, of course, is that he came to his senses. And he was able to repent. He was able to return to the Father. And we can do that. You see, we can always return to God. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what it is that we've done in the past. And we need to be running away from evil and away from mischief. Okay, Joseph, he practiced that when Potiphar's wife was after him in Genesis 39. And you notice that he didn't think about it. You know, he didn't entertain the idea. He didn't see how close he could get, you know, how close he could get to the edge. He tried to get away from that situation as quick as he could. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality, run away. In 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul said, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So as you can see, besides running away from certain things like sin, there are things that we need to be running toward. Psalm 119, 32, I run in the path of your commands. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And so as Proverbs 15:9 says, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. Do your feet run to evil and mischief, or do they pursue a path of righteousness? You see, where are your feet taking you? In conclusion, Amos 5:15, it says, hate evil, love good. There are too many Christians today with a gray conception of what is good and what is evil. A Christian is not allowed to be neutral when it comes to right and wrong. And in our postmodern society, it's always trying to make it very hard to distinguish between the two. You see, fundamentalism of any kind is portrayed as a bad thing. That some things are fundamentally right and some things are fundamentally wrong. And so are you going to follow the culture, or are you going to follow God? Obviously, if somebody claims that they love the Lord, they're going to seek to do the things that please him and avoid the things that do not, especially those things that he hates. One day, we're all going to have to give an account, and we're going to have to stand there in the judgment. You know, the screen's going to come down, and our lives are going to be shown. And if you have had a problem with any of these seven things, you've got to confess them and repent of them. See, this is serious business. Now, again, I'm going to leave you with this. Proverbs 14:9, it says, fools mock at sin.